Good morning. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Psalm 24. If you're visiting with us, welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Last week, I started talking to us about the treasure principle. And I will continue from there this morning and over the next 3 weeks. We're going to do this for 5 weeks. Larry's getting set back there. Can we close the curtain also? I know the kids are excited. Tomorrow is a holiday. Holidays are good. You get to sleep in. The treasure principle. Last week, I talked about principle number one, which basically says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talked about that we shouldn't be storing up our treasures on this earth. He said, rather, we should store up our treasures in heaven. Are you with me? And when you and I leave this world, you're not going to be able to take a dollar with you. If somebody puts $5 in your casket, that $5 is going to remain there. It's not going to show up on the other side. You can't take it with you. But you and I, by investing in God's kingdom, we can send our money on ahead. Are you with me? And I use the example of, if for instance, back 17 years ago, if you went out and bought a stock of in the Apple computer company, at that time, the stock was selling for $14, 17 years ago. And right now, you can sell that stock for $530. That is 3,700% increase. Obviously, if somebody had told you and I back 17 years ago, we would have put all our money in one basket. Because yes, using the example that I gave of 10,000 shares, that would have cost you $140,000 17 years ago. It would be worth $5.3 million today. That's a good investment right there. And Jesus is basically saying to us in Matthew chapter 6, put all your investment in my kingdom. Why? Because he sees the future. He knows the future. You and I can trust this financial advice. The question is, are we going to listen? But that was basically principle number one. Today, we're going to talk about principle number two, which is God owns everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God owns everything. We are his money managers. That's all we are. God owns everything. We are simply his money managers. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You are not going to find any other scripture that contradicts what I just said. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Are you and I in the world? Are you and I on earth? So guess who owns us? God. That includes us. That includes all of our possessions. This suit I'm wearing belongs to the Almighty. Are you with me? That blouse you're wearing belongs to the Almighty. If anything, he's allowed us to borrow it for a little bit and to use it for a little bit. But it's not mine. It's not yours. That house you live in Lawrenceville or Snellville or Decula or whatever it is where you live, it's not yours. It belongs to God. And one of the scariest passages for me is in Luke 12, where Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is going to be asked. To whom much has been given, much will be demanded. Are you with me? Because all of it belongs to him. Let's keep going here. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all the nations will come. Talking about Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. In verse 8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is several years, hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And he's prophesying about his son that will come. It says, the desired of all nations will come. And it says, the glory in that temple is going to be better than what they were looking at. Are you with me? And obviously, we know that in 30 AD, Jesus began his ministry and started preaching in the temple courts and all that area. And today it's been leveled. It's been destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But you see, God reminds them here that, you know what, even the silver and all the gold belongs to him. Are you with me? That savings account you have in Bank of America, your money market account, your 401k, my 401k, my retirement account, your savings account. Guess who it belongs to? Let's say it together. It belongs to God. Okay? You're simply his money manager. And one day you are going to give an account for the monies that he gave to you and he gave to me. It all belongs to God. It always has been. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 to 18, the Bible says, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. It is God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. It's not us. Nothing belongs to us. We don't own anything. God is the owner of everything. The truth is, there's nowhere in Scripture that I found where God revoked his ownership on all that is of this earth or surrendered ownership to us. It's not there. God didn't die and hasn't died and have left the ownership of the earth to us. It all belongs to him. If God is the owner, brothers and sisters, you and I on a daily basis must have a manager's disposition. We must have a manager's disposition. We are not owners. God has entrusted me. God has entrusted you with his assets. They are not mine. They are not yours. I don't own them. It never will be mine. All this stuff belongs to God. And we need to use it to glorify him. We need to manage it the way he wants us to manage it. Amen? A lot of us in here have a retirement account. They're called 401ks. And a lot of us in here have a savings account. And let's suppose you have that savings account with Wells Fargo. Okay? And you need your money. You go in there. You fill out a slip. And, you swipe your card. You say, how much do you want? They say, $100. And, they swipe the card. They count it out. They tell you thank you and have a nice day. I want you to imagine you walk into Wells Fargo and you want to withdraw $100 from your savings account. And you walk in and, the lady says, you know what? Sorry, there's no money in the account. You say, no. Double check that. There's money in the account. Well, there's no money in the account right now because I spent some of that money on my own last week. How are you going to react? If you are like me, I'm going to step back and say, could you repeat that again? You did what? You spent my money? Who's the manager in here? I'm going to grab my phone. I'm going to die out of one of the TV stations because this is going to be on the news. I'm not going to take that lying down. Why? Because that money does not belong to the teller. You see, when you and I spend God's money, that's exactly what we're doing. We're simply managers. What we need to be doing is finding out how God wants us to spend this money, where he wants us to invest it. We shouldn't be acting like we own the thing. Are you with me? We're not owners. We're simply managers. Somebody said to John Wesley one time, they said, "Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house has burned down." "No," John Wesley said, "the Lord's house burned down. That means one less responsibility for me." It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. A red flag, brothers and sisters, needs to go off in our heads when we start acting and thinking like owners. We should be thinking like investment managers, looking for the best place to invest God's money. You know, again, like I said, many of us, we have 401ks. And where is that money invested? Wall Street. Okay? You say, "Richard, I never went down to Wall Street and put my money there." Trust me, that's where your money's at. That pension that you know, they keep taking the money out of your paycheck every month and putting it in some kind of pension account or 401 or whatever, that's where the money's at. It's on Wall Street. Okay? Now, usually what happens is you'll go through some investment brokerage firm, like Merrill Lynch or Goldman Sachs, you know, or J.P. Morgan, and they will now basically use your money and buy stock with it and bonds from different companies. And what they're doing every day is trying to help your money work for you. But they're simply managers. The money does not belong to them. If anything, they have to do what you've asked them to do. Most of the time, when you go fill out one of these things, they're going to ask you, what kind of a risk taker are you? Some people are very, you know, they don't like a lot of risk. And so they will put your money in safe places. But when that happens, the interest rate you're going to get is very low. Some people, they love taking risks with their money. And so they'll put their money in certain companies and they're able to get a higher interest rate. But these financial managers are there working for you day in and day out on Wall Street. Now, every once in a while, you and I will read about the news where some of these guys, you know, are stealing money. They're using what they call inside information to make money off your money. And personally, to me, the annoying thing about that is these guys are stealing millions of dollars. And then they get 2 years in some comfortable jail instead of getting life in prison. Okay? But that's another day, a different sermon. Don't make me go there. You know, I heard last week, do you realize that half of Congress are millionaires? Half of the present Congress are millionaires. You think these guys are going to make laws that talk about if you steal money, we're going to put you in jail for life? No. But if you went down the road with a gun and steal $200, they're going to put you away for years. So don't get me started. The point is, these guys are simply money managers. Okay? That's the flaw of the New York City Stock Exchange. These guys, you know, you have financial advisors, then you got portfolio managers, you know, and then these guys, they are the traders. You know, and all day long, they're trading stocks. When you decide to buy more of Apple or more of GE stock or whatever it is, these are the guys that make it happen. You just see the transaction on your statement at the end of the month. But that's what they're doing all day long. But the point is, it's not their money. Are you with me? It's not their money. The money belongs to you. The money belongs to me. Okay? Principle number two again. God owns everything. We are his money managers. Remember this guy? He's in prison for life. Bernie Madoff. It's kind of ironic. Look at his last name, Madoff. He made off with people's money. We're talking not billions, B. Billions of dollars. Because he was taking people's money and falsifying the statements, giving them this exorbitant, returns. But it was all paper money. Now, obviously, they found out. It's a very sad story. This happened a few years ago. One of his sons that was working for him, they didn't even know what was going on. He killed himself. Now, he spent the rest of his life in jail. I can tell you right now, Bernie Madoff could not have made up with my money. When the story broke, he was living in some condo in New York City. I would have showed up at the door. Hey, Bernie! Where my money at? Come on down. I don't have that kind of money to invest with Madoff. You don't have that kind of money to invest in Madoff. This guy would not even take your phone calls if you didn't have like $100 million to put down. But he walked away with the livelihood of a lot of people and a lot of organizations and charities. It was sad. It was terrible. And I put him up there because when you and I are spending God's money any way we want, as if we own it, you are doing exactly what Madoff did. And one day, you and I forget that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. We don't own anything. It's not us. It's not ours. It all belongs to the Almighty. We got to be very, very careful. Just like investment managers know that they're going to be evaluated at the end of their term, you and I are going to be evaluated when we stand before God one day. Are you with me? We need to make sure that we're faithful with everything God has entrusted to us. Romans chapter 14 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat him with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." There's going to be an audit. We will give an account of our lives. We will give an account of everything God has entrusted us with. We will. We live in the richest nation on the earth. God has blessed us immeasurably. And guess what? Much more is going to be demanded from us. If you've never been out of this country, I encourage you to save up your money and go to a third world country. You're going to come back extremely grateful. You're going to come back and you will stop complaining. I mean literally stop complaining. Like when your car breaks down, you're going to be praising God. Understand that there are so many people on this earth who do not have a tenth of what God has blessed us with and what God has entrusted to us. Amen? But we are going to give an account before God one day. See, the question is, am I living and acting as if the money belongs to me? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves every day. Like I said, I've been studying this stuff and it's been very convicting. Now, is it wrong to take some of the money that God has entrusted to you and you take your wife out to dinner and all that kind of stuff? I'm not saying that's wrong. Is it wrong to have cable and watch TV and watch sports and all that and use some of God's money for that? I'm not saying that's wrong. But we got to be very careful that all this money that God has given to us, 100% of it, what percentage are we spending on Him and on His kingdom? That's the issue. Amen? It's very convicting. Again, I'm not saying this to boast. I was telling our staff this last week, or was it last week or the week before? I can't remember. One of the decisions I've made this year is like, I'm not buying anything. I'm not going to buy anything. Not even a tie. And you know me, I like my ties. For myself. Obviously, I'm going to buy stuff for people. I always do, and I will continue to do that. But I just say, this year, I'm not spending any money on myself. I want to give as much of it as I can to the Almighty. Again, I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to spend God's money on yourself. You just got to be very careful. Because one day I'm going to give an accounting. One day you're going to give an accounting. Amen? Very, very important. Where is God's money invested? In his church? Or for my personal use and satisfaction? Where is it? You know, every once in a while, what do you call those things? Powerball and Mega Millions. You know, the lottery goes really high, and you know, people start buying tickets and all that stuff. I've heard Christians say, "Oh man, I can't wait to hit the lottery, and you know, I'll build a church. You know, I'll build our church building, and I'll give so much money to the church. I'll tithe and all that kind of stuff." You know what? All of it belongs to God. Why don't you give all of it to God? Seriously. It's all God's money. A couple of months ago, a Canadian guy just lost his wife a few months earlier. He won $40 million in the Canadian lottery. Basically, he said, "We're not going to put a dime of this money in our pockets. So we're giving it all away to charity." And that's exactly what he did. 100% of it. Because again, I think we're so wired in thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm giving my 10%, I'm really doing well." Really? I know a brother whose conviction is now, you know, when he wins the lottery, he's going to give away 90% of it. He said, "I'm going to do the opposite. I'll keep only 10% and, you know, keep some money for my wife, for my grandkids, and I'll give away 90%. He said, "Richard, you're making us feel guilty." It all belongs to God. Hello? It always has. It always will be. And so all I'm saying is we need to just check ourselves. Amen? This is good. Besides, when you leave, we take nothing with us. We came with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13 and 14. "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people," this day we're talking, "that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." This is when they were giving back gifts so that the temple could be built. This was David's mindset. A man after God's own heart. He says, "You know what? We're just giving you back to you what already belongs to you." And so if you really think about it, is it really sacrifice? I don't think so. I think we use that word too loosely. It all belongs to God. Amen? Amen? We're giving back to God what already belongs to him. We got to make sure that our perspective is right. What does God want us to give to? Number one, to him first. Via tithes and offerings. And I have several scriptures here. Numbers 18:24, Malachi 3:8-12, and Exodus 23, the first part of verse 19. We need to make sure that we're giving to God first. Actually, the Numbers one talks about collecting the tithes and giving it to the Levites because they didn't have any land inheritance. You remember when they came out from Egypt? All the other tribes got land inheritance except for the Levites. They were the priests. Okay? I don't feel bad that some of our contribution pays my salary. It's God that commanded it. Now, we also find in the New Testament that some of these guys were tent makers. Someone like Paul. And so, yeah, there's nothing wrong in, you want to, quote unquote, lead a church and do an outside thing at the same time. It's very challenging. It takes a lot of time. But there's nothing wrong with the church paying the minister. Are you with me? Okay? And so let's get that one clear. It's in the scriptures. Because again, I've seen Christians have an attitude, "Well, how can we pay him? I can do the preaching." Fine. Please, step up to the podium. That's okay with me. You can do this every week, twice a week, fine. And sometimes we think leading a church is just about preaching. That's 5% of it. Are you with me? But you see, God commands us to give so that the gospel can continue to spread. I'm an evangelist. What's an evangelist? A preacher of good news. That's all this is. Gary said it again this morning. What is the gospel? Jesus came into this world, died for us, was crucified, and on the third day he rose. And because of that sacrifice, we get it one day, we get a chance to go to heaven. That's it. That's the gospel. That's what I do all day long, in some fashion or the other. Are you with me? I'm a New Testament Levite, so to speak. Okay? And let it be known, I did not volunteer for this job. Okay? They dragged me in and I was screaming and shouting. Because I saw the preacher's job and I didn't want it. Okay? But it's great being a preacher. I love this. It's awesome to see people change. To see God working in their lives. There's just nothing like it. Amen? But God wants us to give back to Him. He wants us to help the poor and the needy. Isaiah 58 talks about what true fasting is. It's helping the poor and the needy. And then I stuck in a couple of verses here in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 21 and 31. We need to be kind to the needy. Because there are a lot of people who don't have what we have. Every year when we take a missions contribution and send it to Africa, that's what we're doing. We're sending the money to the needy. And they appreciate it. Are you with me? I know we don't see a lot of it in Gwinnett County, but I know a lot of us walk downtown. When you see somebody downtown at the corner somewhere with some, you know, little cardboard saying, please, I need lunch money. You need to put your money, you need to put your hand in your pocket and give it to that man. He said, oh, Richard, he's just going to use it to buy drugs. That's none of your business. Stop using that excuse. You give it because God says to give it. What he decides to do with it, that's entirely up to him. Because, I mean, think about it. Think about how desperate somebody has to be, guys, to stand on a street corner with a cardboard in their hand in this cold all day long. And we just can't drive by. It ought to move you. And I'm not just saying, you know, give a dollar, go, give $2. I mean, you see that guy there every week. You know, you know he's going to be there. Go into your savings account. Take out $100 and give it to him. Let me tell you. Let me tell you one thing he's going to do. He'll say, man, thank you so much. God bless you. Do you realize what he has just done? He's just prayed for you. God hears things like that. Amen? And so I'm just saying we need to open up our eyes. People are hurting. People are suffering. Amen? So we need to help the poor and the needy. And then obviously we need to help other people. Luke 6:30 talks about that. You know what? Again, the context is, if you love those who love you, what good is that to you? It says, give to whoever wants to borrow from you. You say, oh, Richard, they're just going to take advantage of me. Well, if it's somebody that you know and you're close to, then you need to sit down with that person and help that person out and make sure that you're not just enabling somebody. So please don't get me wrong. I'm not just saying we should just be, oh, this brother showed up after church and said, bro, I need to borrow $1,000. Well, I'm going to sit down with you and say, why do you need $1,000? How did we get into this position? Because I'm trying to help you. And personally, again, this is free. This is just me. I don't loan people money. I give it away. Why? Because I don't want, okay, 6 months from now, you can't pay it back. And I don't want that money to come between us. And so I never give away money I cannot afford to lose. That's just me. Okay? That's just who I am. I'm not saying you adopt that, but I'm just telling you who I am. If I can afford to lose, I'm not going to get, I will not lend it to you. And it's like, it's a gift. Take it. I don't want it back. Because as far as I'm concerned, you see, I'm giving it to God. Because remember that you and I are us that God is going to use to answer the prayers of a lot of other people. Okay? Are you with me? So, Richard, I don't have much. Really? Tell that to somebody that's living on $2 a day. Somewhere in India. That's the man, that's the woman that doesn't have much. We have a lot to give and we have a lot to offer. Remember this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Notice, it doesn't say when you give, you need to do it cheerfully. It says God loves a cheerful giver. There's a difference. That's what he's saying, that we don't give reluctantly. Amen? That's why, honestly, brothers and sisters, when we get paid, whatever it is you decide to give to the church in contribution, that's not your money. That's the first thing you need to set aside. The Bible talks over and over again about giving God's first fruits. I know a lot of Christians. When they get that new job, the first month's salary, they give all of it to God and to his church. I know a lot of Christians. Their salary in January, all of it, they give to the church because they consider it first fruits. They never put a penny in their pocket. But they've worked it out. They've budgeted for it. They work it out. It's like, all my January salary is going to the church. I know Christians. I can give you their names. Who asked them to do it? On their own. And God continues to bless them. God continues to give to them. Because remember, it comes from him. You and I are simply a conduit by which he uses to bless other people. And Mike Tolliver made a great point at our marriage retreat when he was talking about money, talking about the other 90%, okay, in terms of what are we really doing with it. And he talks about, look at it this way. It's like God is trying to bless somebody and he's sending that package through you. If when the package comes to you, it stops and it's not moving on ahead to where it's supposed to be, guess what? God is not going to use you anymore. He's going to find somebody else who's going to keep it going, who's going to pass it on. Because why? Because that money wasn't ours. It's not ours. We're simply vessels that God uses to bless other people. And that's why you will find people that are very generous, they always seem to have money. Because God knows they're going to keep giving it away. If some of us would change this, I promise you, you will see God working powerfully in your life. Because it wasn't meant to stop at you or with you. Now you have received, freely give. It's a great thing. You know, even scientists tell us that when you give stuff away, that some kind of chemical is secreted in your brain. You feel this satisfaction. And you're depriving yourself of that. You say, well, oh, Richard, I don't feel that way. When I give money away, then there's something wrong with you. The reason why you don't feel that way is because you're very stingy. You keep giving it away, and you watch. You know the coolest thing is to do stuff for people and give money away, and they don't even know where it came from. Oh, those are the best. The scripture talks about it. You know, it's like, you know, you give somebody something and it's like, oh, it's from so-and-so, and they tell you thank you. The Bible says you've already received your reward. But if you do it in secret, it's like, who gave me this? Man, that person starts praying for you, guess what? The Bible says great is your reward in heaven. And so again, I'm not saying that we do all these acts of righteousness so that people can see you. Please don't do that. We need to do it, and we do it in secret. You know, every Christmas, you hear of people that just go into like a Walmart and go into the, what do you call that, layaway section. And they'll just say, you know what, I want to put that $10,000 on a bunch of gifts that people have put on layaway and just walk away. That's exciting. And people show up, okay, I need to make another, you know, deposit for my layaway. So, oh, it's paid for, you can take it. Who did? Oh, some guy showed up here last week and just paid for all this stuff. People go away rejoicing. Remember, God sees all that stuff. He knows where those blessings are coming from. You just never know. Amen? Very, very important. I got to keep going here. I want you to watch this. This is the end of Schindler's List. That's Oskar Schindler. He used his factory to buy back a lot of Jews that the Nazis were going to burn up at Auschwitz. This is the end of the movie. Oskar Schindler is filled with regret that he could have done more. He would buy slaves from the Germans to go work in his factory, and that's how he kept them alive. This was just right after the war had ended and the Germans had surrendered. And he said, I could have done more. He says, look at this car. I could have sold it. I could have bought 10 more people with this. And you could see the factory manager there, played by Ben Kingsley, telling him, you know what? Look at all these 1,100 people that you saved. You've saved generations. But he still felt he could have done more. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you and I to arrive at the end of our lives and look back with regret that we could have done more. We could have given more. Because what we're talking about is going to make a difference, not only in this life, but we're talking for eternity in the lives of people. One day, Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and come for his own. It will not matter then how much money we have in a mutual fund or how many bedrooms we have in our homes. The temporary satisfaction we have in vacations and nice cars will be gone. Only what we have done for the cause of Christ will matter. The privilege we have only now is to use God's resources for things that matter eternally. Remember, God owns everything. We are simply his money managers. Next week, we'll talk about principle number 3. God bless.
Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, for Richard coming and sharing his heart with us for what he studied. God, I just thank you for everything you do for us. You give us a place to live. You give us clothes to wear. You give us food to eat. You give us a job that provides for all of that. You give us the skills that we need to do our jobs. You give us all these people around us, the family of believers, God. I just pray that we can give just a little bit of that back to you, that we can give as much as we can. I'm just so grateful for everything you do for us, for your son, for what he did for us, for the example he set and the sacrifice he gave. And I pray that you will just remind me of that again and again all week long. And I thank you so much, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.